If you have opened your Bible to 2 Thessalonians, we will be in chapter 2, and we're reading verses 13 through chapter 3, verse 5. But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which he called you by our gospel, for the obtaining of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified, just as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for not all have faith. But the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. And we have confidence in the Lord concerning you, both that you do and will do the things we command you. Now may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patience of Christ.
We're in the book of 2 Thessalonians today, and next week, assuming we're there, and I think we should be, will be our last in Thessalonians, and we'll move on to the letters for 2 Timothy. And we are, so we see as we begin this morning, Paul the Apostle, as he's now starting to move towards the closure of this letter. So let's begin again, verse 13. Let's read a couple of verses and we'll comment. But we are bound to give thanks to you, to God always for you, brother and beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now, if you're a student of the Word or maybe even just raised in the church, you probably know the understanding, the concept, how God spoke in Scripture in the idea of adoption to describe his relationship with his people. Now, let's take a look at that for a second. When it comes to adoption, we know that the child really does nothing. He or she is not the initiator when it comes to adoption. The child does nothing. The parents really are the initiator. They're the ones who see it through. They're the ones step by step to walk through to the end of the process. Somewhere along the way, we as a greater church, and sadly we tend to pick up these kind of things over the years, but somewhere along the years we've begun to use the language wherein we are apt to say we have invited Jesus into our hearts. Now, I understand your heart towards that, and I'm sure no one says so with any kind of nefarious plans, but listen, you're going to be hard-pressed to find that language or even that idea in Scripture. The fact is, even before we were born, God began a very long process of inviting us. While we were still alone in our sin, God acted to redeem us, to adopt us. 1 John chapter 4, verse 19 says, "We love him because he first loved us." So the only way that we become part of the family of God is through an unimaginable act of love that was completely out of our control. Indeed, our free will plays into this, wherein we act in the form of a decision, a choice. I'm not negating that whatsoever, but we need to know that Christianity, our Christianity, does not begin with our pursuit of Christ. It began with his pursuit of us. All of us, by the way, if you're a hearty Calvinist in our bunch. The lack of understanding of this issue, I think, has had a profound effect upon our corporate and individual doctrines when it comes to our faith. For example, I think we can tend to be taken back, we might say offended even, by God's reaction towards sin in Scripture. I mean, if you read anything out there in internet land, you've read people who get angst up about this. We read on the pages of Scripture as well as the pages of the daily news. And we find things. We find murder and wickedness and sexual immorality and corruption and laziness, unwillingness to place God first and to serve Him. And then what happens is we read about God's reaction to all this. Fire raining down on Sodom and Gomorrah. People being stoned to death for working on a Sabbath. Achan and his family killed for disobeying God and keeping some of the plunder from the battle with Joshua. Virtually the same thing happened to Ananias and Sapphira. Early in the book of Acts, Nadab and Abihu were consumed by fire for not following God's direction. Even poor Uzzah, if you know him, he died just for reaching out and touching the Ark of the Covenant. And I think that all of this can seem, well, a bit severe. I mean, we don't necessarily publicly say so, but we often tend to think so. But the problem is this morning is our perspective. Our perspective about sin, and because we view sin through modern man-centered eyes. Like salvation, we inevitably tend to place ourselves front and center instead of God. It's the modern society in which we live in, especially here in the West. So we somehow feel that we then should be the one who decides these things for ourselves. Welcome to Wisconsin. Everything is judged by how it affects us. And if our pastor directs us in our behavior, then we tend to accuse him of being abusive and controlling because he tried to tell us how to live. We often tend to think the same thing about God, but it's a little harder to post a nasty review about him and get away with it. So we just usually keep those opinions to ourselves. However, it's imperative this morning that we understand that sin is not measured by us. If sin is, the issue of sin rather is measured, or should be measured at least, by who we sin against. If I were to sin against my dog, I probably wouldn't pay too dearly for it. If I sin against you, well, there's going to be a greater penalty. But if I sin against the infinite, holy, and eternal God, then I am infinitely guilty and worthy of extreme penalty. Because this is His world, ultimately, despite what we might think. And we are just merely guests. The Bible says that we, in our natural state, that we are dead in our sin. Paul told the Ephesians that you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live. Well, that's some pretty emphatic language. The more you read Scripture, the more you find out that the words were chosen very, very carefully. We aren't just damaged goods this morning. I know that's the modern world's positions. We just, you know, need some counseling. We just need some rehab and we're good to go. No, according to God and according to the Word, we're dead. Dead. I don't know how the language could be more emphatic. So when I begin from the position that God is the one in control, we're good to go, but in that situation, I am but the receiver. And then that puts the authority back on Him and off of me, because that's where we tend to hold it. See, we need to realize this morning that we really aren't too important in the grand scheme of things. I know plenty of churches might tell you how important you are. We're not one of them. God's calling the shots. He's the one that is to be the focus. He's the one that's important. We're just all riding along on His coattails. He's the parent. We are the child that's being adopted. But you see, when I take the position that I'm the one in control, that places me then in the position of authority and gives me wiggle room and room to debate. I therefore have the freedom to scrutinize his actions, and I can criticize his decisions that don't match my own. That's what we do today. We start picking and choosing. We like this thing of Jesus, and we don't like that, so we get rid of it. And I like that part of the Bible. We don't like that, so we get rid of that. Why? Because, you see, it's all about us, and we are the ones that are in control, but we're not. Now, coming off that rather detailed explanation last week when we were together about the Antichrist and the end days events, Paul now is going on because he wants to assure those who are truly saved that they are indeed really saved and that they are really safe in that position. I think we all can identify that. We've all had those thoughts in the middle of the night, you know, the panic. Am I really saved? He says that he was always giving thanks for them. For their standing, for their salvation and their security. But notice that he's not thanking or praising the believers there in Thessalonica. He's not thanking them that somehow, oh, I thank you for choosing to be a child of God. Or he's not even thanking them for being faithful in their walks, however wonderful that might be. He was thanking God for stepping in to save them. He was thanking God for making the dead come back alive. They were born again by a momentary act, but moreover, according to the scripture, they were also saved and born again through a lifelong process of what the Bible describes as sanctification of the Holy Spirit. That's a nice big phrase of religious talk. But it has power in our lives, and it's important for us to understand what that is. They had been and were being set apart for salvation and God's exclusive use. That's not how we think today. We've talked about this. We talked about how God tends to, or the culture today tends to always be in a constant state of negotiation with God. I'll give you this if you give me that. And then we'd start switching again. It's constant negotiation back and forth. But hear me this morning. There is only one version of Christianity. It is one that is radical and where you slide your life across the table and said, I'm done. It's all yours. Now, you might believe in something else this morning, but understand this. It is man-made and made up. Because you won't find it in Scripture. And if you're willing to trust God's blessing today and oversight today and your eternal life on something man-made up in a back office, then rock on. We choose to go with what the Word of God says and what the Word of God said 2,000 years ago and what the Word of God says this morning. Because my Bible tells me that my God never changes. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's not God all cool and hip here in 2024. Now, the fact is, this idea of God's unique use and special mission, this kind of gives us a view, if you will, of what is going on behind the curtain. Because I realize that we all can mistake an emotional moment as our salvation, or fear that we made an emotional moment our salvation. But you cannot mistake what is a long-term continually advancing experience of sanctification. We grow more and more into his image. I know it's frustrating when you first become born again because you're like a child learning to walk, you know? I watch Ben and Sam's back there, you know, and you know, it's great to watch. He's like trying to stand up. But he's not running any races, but he will one day. That's Christianity. That's the way we go. But as he steps forward and gets better and better, there's no denying the kid's growing up. Just as we grow up, as we become more and more. So in our thinking, in our actions, and in our relationships, in our daily priorities. So this is one of those litmus tests that I like to point out when we come across them in Scripture. Because I think we all want them. Not for you to test somebody else and go, well, I'm watching you, man. No, I'm talking about testing ourselves. And Paul tells us to test ourselves, ways to look at our lives to confirm our standing with him. Am I saved? Am I a disciple? Am I committed? Am I moving? Am I growing? All these things. There is litmus tests in Scripture that we can use, and this is one of them. It also calms our hearts. It calms our minds. It dispels the doubts that Satan loves to seed into our hearts. And we all know what I'm talking about there. If we're still living in and for the things of the world, well, then we're not set apart. Actually, are we? We're just like them. We're not living the sanctified life. And such is readily obvious to ourselves when that's happening. If we're really willing to look in the mirror of our hearts, we would look in the mirror and go, is there any difference between me and the rest of the world? I occasionally, show up in some church on Sunday morning. Well, so does Satan. He's here every week. And that's, then we're not living a sanctified life then. It's obvious to ourselves. However disconcerting it might be, it's also obvious to those around us. We're not fooling anybody. Attempting to walk in that nebulous ground of uncertainty in our redemption, it's incredibly dangerous. It's like walking on thin ice. Anybody want to cross the lake this morning? I don't think that'd be a really good idea. I saw a guy walking across the lake yesterday, though, freaking me out. I don't know if he's suicidal or what. But it's like walking on thin ice, because every step you do that, we convince ourselves we're okay, despite the occasional cracking noises. Anybody who's ever ice fished, the ice can be totally safe. But you ever hear them cracks that just travel all the way across the lake? It's like, okay, that's it. I'm off this lake. I'm not too sure people should be standing on frozen water anyway. So I'm not too sure people should be fishing, but that's a different issue. Yeah, your pastor's not a huge fan, okay? So, and what happens is everything's fine until the ice breaks and then we go under. And what's going to happen? Well, our final thought is going to be, where's God? When he's asking, where are you? Christian standing, guys, is not proven by how much we go to church or how many good works we might perform. It's evidenced by a sanctified life where Christ is in our life, comes first in all things. And that we are set apart for him, for his use. He or she is consistently then moving more and more into that realm. It's not going to happen overnight. 1 Peter 1 says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, Menominee, whatever, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. And here's the part I want you to get. In sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. We're sanctified in the Spirit. Why? For obedience. For the blood of Jesus Christ. So the idea behind here is that sanctification of the Spirit leads us to and therefore empowers us for obedience. Now, maybe you're there this morning, or maybe you can recall before you were saved and you tried this. Remember trying to be a Christian when you weren't a Christian? What a zoo. It's just insanity. And if you could pull that off, then Jesus died for nothing. Now, you can't, okay? You can suck it up all you want. You're not going to make it. The Bible says you must be born again or you will not see the kingdom of God. You must be born again. There must be a reboot. We got to turn you off and turn you back on again. That's what the Lord does. He's not in the business of rehab. He's in the business of making dead things into live things. Now, that doesn't mean, and I don't want you to think this morning, that means some sort of level of perfection. Boy, you don't have to go to this church very long. You'll get a clarity on that because there's no perfection here. Okay? Scriptural obedience does become our mainstay, our center, our living, our determined goal. And let me ask you, is it for you this morning? I know this morning that there are certainly those who seek to reimagine, if you will, to reimagine Christianity into something that better fits their lives and better fits their earthly aspirations. Once again, in that thinking, I am the one that's in control. And when I'm in control, it's much easier to change the rules, to alter the playing field. And we tend to think that we can let those old archaic scriptural directives pass away. Oh, that's Old Testament, man. That's inconsequential. We act like they don't matter anymore. But listen, you got to know that God says different. First of all, right here in our passage this morning, he says, stand fast. Don't move. A call to persevere. And listen, if we need a message in 2024, that's it. Because like the video said, it's getting hard and it's only going to be harder. Many are simply going to bow out. They're going to fold. It's going to become too difficult. Now, last week we were talking again. Paul was telling us about the Antichrist and his methods. And he was talking about all those who are going to fall prey to the Antichrist's ways and methods. Now, Paul is contrasting those who are truly saved, those who are truly standing on safe ground, and those who are not. The proof of this is the continuing in God, the forward motion, the faithfulness, the maturing of our lives. Paul is encouraging us not to be swayed and not to compromise. And listen, there's no greater pay for a pastor than to watch that. Sometimes I forget, you know, I get harkened back a few of you and think, oh yeah, we found you in jail, didn't we? Oh yeah. And it's just gone. I mean, I don't even know that person. Or you were drunk, or, you know, you were in an illicit relationship, or on and on and on. The list goes on, and we forget, because what happens, that person just, God gets a hold of that person and profoundly changes them in ways that no man, no pastor, no church can do. Only Jesus can do that. And Paul is calling us, don't be swayed. So listen, with or without the coming of the Antichrist, as we talked last week, and all that he's going to bring to this planet, we know this morning we got plenty to distract us and plenty of stuff to kind of get us angst up about. I mean, doesn't the coming election, how exciting? It's like we're all going to die. We have plenty to distract us. We watch the news. And we're easily apt to get jittery, a little panicky. Paul is attempting to calm our hearts, and he says, you are his, God is here, he has your back. And this is where it comes down, Christian, where the rubber meets the road. He's saying, remain calm, hang in there. I got your back. Don't be moved away from what you know to be right. Listen, I'd love to tell you some magic equation this morning of how you pull this off. There literally is nothing magical about this. We are being told simply to dig in and hold on. Now, it is a matter of commitment. It is a matter of determination on our part. I don't want to exclude that. But there's also an understanding that if you are there, God will be there for you too. And he'll hold on to you. It's that old game. Remember, you know, the old, you know, business thing, you know, you get together and they do that little exercise where you have to fall back and they're going to catch you, you know, and build faith and that kind of stuff. And maybe you feel like that's what I'm saying to you today. Go ahead, man. Go ahead and just let yourself fall. I'll catch you. And you're like, will you? Well, first of all, it won't be me catching you. But the question in the bottom line in all this is, will God catch you? And do you believe that? Now notice, no one in this passage and nowhere in Scripture does the Bible ever paint a picture that this is easy or that it should be. I don't think it should be. I think it should be costly. Nothing of value is free. Nothing of value is easy. Verse 16 going on, our text says, now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God the Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good work, or every good word and work. So Paul, he ends this section, and he's going to be ending this entire letter here with a prayer, and rightfully so. You know, I really, all of you that are in Wednesday night rewinds, I imagine from time to time when you're going through those discussion questions, you're going, the pastor is just torturing us. Why is he asking us this? It's like, and listen, for the record, yes, I am. Okay. I will not deny that I put it to you. Okay. I mean, it's really, really difficult to be in one of those rewind things and kind of dance because I'm out to get you for sure. Sorry, if that's just, I'm just telling you the truth. But if you would just turn around and say, well, okay, you know, how about you, Tim? What did God do for you? What have you learned from God over the past few years? And how much have you grown? Listen, there's something that I have grown on a lot, and that's my prayer life. Now, those of you that know me and you hang out with me, I'm kind of one of these type A can-do kind of guys. It's like, charge, you know, and, you know, we rush into battle, you know, and I have great admiration for the underdog, the guy who just, you know, I don't care, man. I'm going down fighting. And I kind of like that. And what happens is I can just tend to get out in front of God. It's like, come on, God, let's go, you know, instead of going, where are you going, God? I'll go with you. And I'm learning to pray. And I'm learning how important that is. So he's ending with a prayer because there is no magic here. There is no magic to survival here. Then if it's the Spirit of God, if that's all we truly have, then rest assured, prayer is where it's at. But be aware of this. It is more than sufficient. He loves to talk to his kids. He loves to hear from you. Now, the context is crucial in all this because prayer flows directly from the doctrine of God's sovereignty. In other words, I'm going to him because he has the answers. The more I think I have the answers, the less I'm going to go to him. And I guess at my age, the more and more I'm learning, I don't have no answers at all. I better go to the master. And from that command, we get stand firm. But you have to remember that God is the source of all power. Your next breath, your next heartbeat is because he says so. All the resources of heaven as his children, as his adopted child, they're at our disposal. We need to remember when we deal with God in this realm, we need to remember, first of all, when we come into his presence, what God has already done for us. How much he's loved us. The fact he already sent his son to die in our place. He brought us back out of death. He has encouraged us. He has given us hope for what is to come. We're so quick to forget, don't we? The bottom line is either God is enough or he's not. God is enough or he's not. Jesus plus anything is nothing. Because that kind of mix is, it's tainted and it's weak. Note that our establishment, our standing fast, as the Bible puts it, it's not just for defense. Many of us play our Christian hand that way. The goal in this Christian walk is not just to survive. Otherwise, let's go find an island somewhere. You know, it's one of these crazy churches that, you know, it's like we're moving to Ghana or we're going to disappear somewhere in the South Pacific. South Pacific would be nice, but no, we don't want to disappear in the South Pacific. You know, we get these ideas that we just want to hide away, but that's never God's plan. He wants you to engage, but you better be strong enough because them out there, they'll eat you alive if you're not ready for that. If you're not committed to God and his sanctification and his path, they'll get you. God is bigger and God is stronger than all of this. So it's not just a matter of surviving. It's not even a contest. Paul and God himself wants us to be established. Why? For every good work. Gang, this is a war we're in. It requires a serious spirit. It requires an unwavering commitment, a determination to finish well. How do we do this? I mean, how do we stand fast? Does stand fast mean just stand around and do nothing to wait. 1 Corinthians 15:58 tells us, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain. So be steadfast, be immovable. Why? So that you would abound in the work of the Lord. Now, disclaimer here. Believers Church, those of you that are part of the body here, I know I'm preaching to the choir. You guys, it's a joy to serve along with you because you guys are just committed, man. I visit other churches and speak sometimes, and so far I haven't found anybody I wanted to trade for you guys. One of the best ways to stand fast is to actually keep moving. You guys have all heard the line, good defense is a good offense. Now again, we can hole up somewhere and we can just wait for this whole mess that we talked about last week with the Antichrist and final days, and we can just kind of hide out. And indeed, Menominee, Wisconsin, good place to hide. Okay? All right? But we can kind of just park it here and just wait, or we can believe Paul and we can believe Christ himself and we can get up and fight. The question is, do you believe him? Do you believe that you can get up and fight and he'll still be there with you? How do you want to finish? Verse 1 of chapter 3 says, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified just as it is with you. Now, you need to understand, it's generally accepted that this letter, as well as Paul's connection to this church in Thessalonica, this was very early in his ministry. Somewhere probably around 51-52 AD. So this is very early in the game. This is a very early letter written by Paul. And God was blessing Paul. Praise the Lord. Blessing Paul early in his ministry by giving him an interaction with a very encouraging and supportive church. But we know things are going to be rather different later in his ministry, because he's going to go on to have some contact with some churches that were less than encouraging and far from supportive, i.e., say, Corinth, the book of Corinthians. You get the idea that Paul was like, if I was there, I'd smack you in the head. You know, that's kind of the letter of Corinth in New King James, okay? Certainly there, I think, things seem to be much the same today. When we're first called into ministry, I know in my own experience and others too, the challenges become increasingly intense and formidable as time goes on. I always tell all of our ministry students that by entering into this world, the middle of your life is going to go away. The lows are going to get lower and the wars hotter and more difficult. But the highs get higher, and the views get better, and the experiences get more wonderful. And you just got to be some kind of spiritual masochist, I think, to keep going over here, knowing that you're going to pay for it over here. First in line, thank you. I'm willing to take an awful lot because the things, I love seeing Dad work. I want to be where Dad's working, and I want to see those things, and I want to stand back and go, oh, God, that's awful. That is so cool. And I guess I'm a Jesus junkie in that respect. I just want to be where he's doing his thing. So it's always good to be, I guess, secure in the best before you have to deal in the worst. So these letters, 1 Thessalonians here, there was no scolding here. You guys have been here with me. I mean, there's been no real discipline being meted out to the believers. This is no 1 and 2 Corinthians. There was no rejection of doctrine here or purity on the part of the believers. It was just Paul and being lovingly instructional. It was just a beautiful fatherly relationship. Now, as Paul begins to move towards the completion of this letter, he asked the believers that they pray for him and that to pray for those that were working with him. So Paul specifically seeks prayer for the word to go forth unhindered and that it would glorify God. And most of the time he'd ask the believers, hey, pray for me, you know, I just want to keep being used by God. I want to be ministering to people. And he never mentions, and to get me out of prison because this is really nasty here. I mean, he never says that. You know, he's like, oh, listen, when you come and visit, bring my books and a coat because I'm cold. Yeah, you're cold. You're in prison, man. I mean, he never complains about that stuff. Paul wanted their prayers. He ultimately, though, wanted the blessing and the power of God. And he wanted it upon his preaching and upon his teaching more than upon any area of ministry. And I think that's significant this morning because I think it's a common thing to become distracted. And come on, believers' church, we can be guilty of this. You know, get distracted by all the peripherals of ministry in the church. We can forget that primarily what we're supposed to be doing here is preaching the gospel and furthering the kingdom of God. Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these other things will be added unto you. And then always to bring glory to him by what we do. Guys, it's not about programs and coffee houses and radio stations. All these things are simply to be designed to further the gospel of Jesus Christ, and this should always be our prayer. Like with Paul and the Thessalonians, may we do here, all we do here, cause the word of God to move swiftly forward. And God and his word, may he be glorified by all that we're doing. And I believe he is. We just went through our corporate board meeting here for this church for the year. And the corporate missions board meeting and the Duluth board meeting. And it's a time of saying, wow, God, and where are we going in 24? You know? I think too often we can minister with a far too greater focus upon the plans of men and the charisma of church leaders. Methods and personalities can never do what God can do. I guess I've always been probably enough of a rub to never reach that kind of, you know, superstar status. It's like, we like you, Tim, but you kind of bug us too. So, you know, I probably won't ever have to worry about that, but it's very popular today. Ministries are identified by their leaders. The focus for Paul here is upon the message, not the messenger. Let's remember that. Because Paul, man, he was a little guy, but he was a giant of a man, wasn't he? Profoundly used by God in the advancement of the kingdom. Wrote most of all of the New Testament, but he was still humble enough and he was still wise enough here in this passage to go to his brother and to join him in the battle. Even if that meant only in prayer, if they couldn't fight where he was, pray for me, because he knew that's where the battle really went on anyway. That's where it was won or lost. I think we can be faithful to serve. We can be consistent in our giving. But we can also be slow to pray. And because of that, we can eventually lose the battle because we tried to arrogantly, again, do it all under our own strength. So maybe many of you can understand that this morning. Now again, I think many of you are so faithful in prayers for me, for this community. I feel that. And I had no doubt that the reason why we have not only survived for what in 2 months is 35 years. So buckle up, we'll have a big bash. 35 years. And I think it's the reason we not only survived, but the reason we have thrived is because you have continued to be a praying church and praying for me. It wasn't that Paul was callous as far as his well-being. I mean, I don't think the guy was suicidal in any way. I mean, it was naturally an issue. I mean, he couldn't preach if he was dead. So it wasn't like, you know, being reckless on that account. It was just that, you know, unless the gospel was going forth, he would rather be dead. Because to preach the gospel, this was his life. This was everything to him. And the fact is, I think we're often blown about in the winds of this world. And many of you are this morning. I mean, the wind blowing, and you're just going like a tumbleweed, you know. And I think in the generation we live, faithfulness, loyalty, these things, they're anything but rare traits today. So all that you give me, I appreciate it. Verse 2, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for not all have faith. Verse 3, but the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. So Paul here, he wants to move ahead with the message. It's just game on for him. He knows, though, that he can, on occasion, be hindered by evil men because they're constantly trying to push him off course. Now, Christian, I'm not telling you anything that you don't know, and that's not an experience that only Paul has dealt with, or even me as a pastor. We all are in that same boat because they're still out there today. They are just as unreasonable and just as wicked as ever. What happens so often is Satan and those that are with him, they cannot change or stop the message, so they do the next best thing and they go for you. They go for his messengers. And the efforts of Satan and his followers, they come from so many places and so many directions and so many different forms. I think it's humanly impossible to stop all of them. Paul knew that. I mean, you can dodge and weave all you want, but he's going to get you. And that's why he prayed this way, and he sought others to pray the same. Now, sadly, I think the worst delays and distractions and outright hindrances for the advance of the kingdom of God is often not from the overt enemies of God, but for those the overt enemies of God have affected. They come from those who oftentimes wear a cloak of religion. And I'm not here to poke everybody else. We've got enough issues right here and enough shortcomings right here in this church. And I don't mean to say, oh, we're so great and they're so bad. That's not what I'm saying at all. But I'm just saying the reality is we can be used by Satan if we allow it. People who wear the cloak of religion and yet they still practice things like hatred and evil and division. And then they claim impunity and special license because, hey, we're in a church. Like that's, you know, supposed to mean something. Paul doesn't get into specifics as to just how God ought to do this. He's not trying to win a debate with these believers. He's not trying to strike fear in them. He's not asking God to kill these people who are bugging him. He simply desires to preach the gospel as unhindered as possible. When it comes to that, your pastor's kind of almost politically libertarian in that respect. I am not one to try to make non-Christians be Christians or act like Christians. I think they should have the freedom to live and do what they please. As a non-Christian, look, they just got to squeeze whatever joy out of this life they can get. So, you know, I'm not going to diss them and get up in their face. They're not Christians. What do I want? I just want the same freedom I'm giving them. I want the freedom, like Paul did, to preach the gospel as unhindered as possible. So, I won't get up in your face. You don't get up in mine. Because I want to preach the word of God. And half the stuff we're doing out there in the political realm is we want to stop these people, and all it's going to do is come back and it's going to stop us. The reality is we should be going, God, can you just keep these guys out of the way so I can preach the word? So I can be an example. So I can speak the things of Scripture. That's what it's all about. Verse 3 tells us that what we should already know, but we do need to be reminded of this repeatedly, and that is that God is faithful. Amen? God is faithful. I know there's some panic moments, but overall, you take a step back and go, God is faithful. The answer to these unreasonable and wicked men is not to do battle with them, but to seek God to do battle with them. It's funny, one of the titles of Christ in Scripture is an attorney. He's our great attorney. And you know what you should do if you go to court? Shut up and let your attorney talk. He will establish us. He will guard us. The word establish In its original language, it means to fix, to make fast, to set, to confirm, establish, and strengthen. So the answer in all of this is not an issue of effort on our part, but it's our trust in him to do his part. So it's not just a matter of, you know, come on, guy, man up. Knuckle down. It's a matter of growing in our trust of him, and that involves that back to that sanctification again. In John 17:14, Jesus went so far as to say that these folks will hate you. You don't have to be a Christian very long to have experienced that. There's always going to be those out there that will make every attempt to keep you out of the game. And when your focus is too much on them instead of God, they can be quite successful. Because what happens, you end up, you're taking them on instead of the true enemy. Again, I think a lot of churches today are so caught up in politics, and we're fighting the wrong enemy. That's not the field of battle. The Bible says our field of battle is against unseen realm, things we cannot see, in the spiritual realm. People will be unfaithful. You will be unfaithful, but God will not be. So you have to ask, do you trust him in this? Verse 4 says, and we have confidence in the Lord concerning you, both that you do and will do the things we command you. Now again, continuing this concept of God being faithful, Paul goes on here to say that he's confident that they'll be faithful. He's confident that they will be obedient in what he is telling them and what he's teaching them. Not just because he believes in them, but because he believes in God, and God is in them. He trusts God. See, so much of what my interaction with you as a flock is, you know, do I trust you guys? Most of the time, not any farther than I can throw you. I trust God. Okay, I trust God. I trust God in you. His confidence was in the Lord, not in men. Psalms 118 says, it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in men, in man. It's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidences in princes. Let's remember that when it comes voting time. And of course, you don't have to be a Christian very long before you figure all this out. Sometimes the people we love the most are going to let us down. They're going to hurt us. Your family, your best friends, people who claim the mantle of Christianity, they're going to let you down, but God will never let you down. If you're new to this church and we're still under, you know, that heavy scrutinization, let me tell you something. I'll save you a lot of time. We will let you down. Isn't that a pitch to come to our church? Come to our church. We'll let you down. Now, we'll let you down. You know why? Because we're just a bunch of stupid people. We love Jesus and we try to do our best, but we're not perfect. And at some point, early or late, we're going to fail you. But God won't. God won't. God will never let us down. God's faithfulness is something, and the idea of this is something we have to get our hands around. If we're going to walk consistently, if we're going to walk faithfully, if we're going to stand like Paul is calling, we have to get our mind around this. God will not, he cannot go back on his word. No matter how unfaithful you and I are on this. It's like our calling. Whatever your calling is, it's your calling. It's your calling today, tomorrow, next week, and for the rest of your life. If you don't answer, that's your choice, but he's not changing his mind. He can't change his character. I think that's why oftentimes we get ourselves in trouble, because we claim God instructed us in this direction, and then God changed his mind to send us in this direction. And man, 35 years of ministry, I've heard it all. I mean, there's been plenty of people who've claimed that, and then they get upset at their brothers and sisters when we don't support them in this new pursuit and basically give us a spiritual middle finger, and they're gone. How dare you? You're supposed to love me. I do love you. So Paul pounds home this idea of trusting God through his writings. And throughout all of them, we see it over and over again. Paul, with all the living hell he went through, he had to trust God. And he was crazy because of it. Listen, I can't wait to talk to him about, they stoned him literally to death where they said he's dead. And there's a whole story about him even being in heaven for a few minutes, okay? And so he was dead. And then he woke back up, and what did he do? He got back up and went back into the very town that just stoned him to death. I mean, you know, I expected him, you know, Wolverine is a chink, you know, I'm coming back into town, you know. But he just walked right back into town. It's like, what kind of man are you? A man who trusted his God. That's what kind of man he was. Look, you're never going to grow. You're never going to spiritually mature without coming to that understanding. Last verse, verse 5. Now may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patience of Christ. Gang, this is what we're to aim for this morning. This is where we have to go. And it's not a matter, again, of self-effort or in some futile attempts to, you know, be strong. It all comes down to just how much you love God. See, when you're in love, and if you have never really been in love, you don't know this, but when you're in love, what happens, and you're really in love, things change. There's no way around it. What happens is there's a supernatural progression. The more we love our spouse, the more we trust them, the more we trust them, the more we love them. That's the same love on a grander scale that we are to have with our God. See, Paul desired this morning and desires that our hearts be directed towards that love of God more than anything else. When we trust God and we trust therefore in what he's been asking us, what he's directing us, our lives move forward. But we have to let go. We have to cease to take matters into our own hands. When we do, we can find ourselves in some pretty weird and lonely places. Listen, the day you fail to understand that the devil's messing with you is the day he's going to take you out. The Bible says he walks around like a lion seeking whom he may devour. Not stumble, not mess up. Devour. And you don't have to walk in Christ very long before you've had a friend or somebody who went down that way. Devoured. The word patience here again means endurance. If we fail to wait on the Lord, as I said, we're going to get out ahead of him and we're going to find ourselves where we're not supposed to be. You have to come to terms today. Where are you supposed to be? Where has God called you to? Stand strong. Stand up.